Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
This morning, as I've just been praying and preparing for what the Lord wanted me to share today, I just have been thinking about life, and I've been thinking about how each of us have been given a life to live. Each of us have been given this day and however many days that are ahead of us to live. And every single one of our days is a gift from God. Amen? Every single one of them. And how we live out our days and how we live our lives really will be determined primarily by what we believe. And then what we do with what we believe. And I was thinking about this even right now, that you and I, we're actually living right now on the seeds that we've sown in years past. That we're living on the seeds that we've sown over the years, that what we believed about God, the seeds that we've sown about our belief in Him and our belief about who we are, and what we've done with what we believed about all of that has brought us to this place today. That our entire life, our entire journey of following Jesus isn't only about sort of this idea of arriving at heaven one day, right? That it's much more about becoming in this life, becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus in the here and now. Amen? Not only knowing more, but actually becoming more and more and being the fullest expression of who He is in me and then through me. That is my truest identity. I loved what Jason said last week when he said that there's no argument against a life that makes God real. So powerful. There's no argument against a life that makes God real. And the question that he asked us to ask ourselves last week was this: is my life a witness? Is my life a witness? And I think through the, as I think through like the history of the church, there's been such an emphasis on the goal of the church being to get out of here, to make it to heaven, to somehow escape earth, that so often we've actually missed the very heart of the Father and that He's wanting to bring heaven to earth. That He did that through Jesus coming, God with us, and that He also actually wants to do it through us, through our lives. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, He said, I send you. So as I stand before you, church, this morning, what I see when I look at you and I look across this room and I look in my imagination into the family room, because I can't actually see you, but I imagine you. When I look across this room and I look across this church, what I see is I see a people that are going to be so infused with Jesus, so full of Jesus' identity, that it's literally going to gush out of us. That's what I see when I look at you today. That wherever we go, that wherever we are, our lives are going to make God real to others. Not by our arguments, not by our protests, or our trying to convince people with wise and persuasive words, but because of how we live our lives. That when we walk in and out of the places that we walk in and out of, that the aroma of Jesus will be left there in that place. How many want that in your life? I know you do. I'm standing here today, and honestly, I'm pastoring this church because I want my life, and I want your life to be the fullest expression of Jesus on the earth that is possible. He gave us that assignment. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. Said, you'll be my witnesses. And so our God-given assignment is to let His life through my life impact the world. Some of us are going to reach maybe even millions of people. Some of us will reach a handful of people. But I want to see you grow, and I want to see you become all that you were designed to be and all who He made you to be, and to see a challenge to go further than you ever imagined and deeper than you ever imagined, to more and more become like Jesus and to never settle for less than living in the fullest measure of what He called you to live in. That is my passion for us today. Can we just open up with prayer? Would you lift your hands with me even right now? We just lift our hands in prayer all over the room. Father, I ask for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to just burn the word in our hearts today. I pray that there would be a burning of your word, that even the simplest things today that I share, God, would come to life and would burn in us. We welcome you, Jesus. We want to be the fullest expression of who you made us to be. I even pray right now that as your word goes forth, that it would go forth in power. I pray that your word would break off lies and agreements with things that we have agreed with that are not true. I pray for the spirit of truth to be in this room today, and I pray for our ears and our hearts to be awakened to your voice, and I pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the churches around Ephesus, to Ephesian believers. So he's writing this to those who had already come to faith in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he's speaking identity. He's reminding those believers who they were and who they are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God," can we say that out loud together? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's cue for the happy dance right there. Go ahead. Okay, maybe not. Verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." Everybody say amen. Thank you, Jesus. "It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is a good word. That is a good word. So sometimes, I've been thinking about this, sometimes we have to be reminded of who we aren't so we can see more clearly who we are. Sometimes we have to be reminded of who we aren't so we can see more clearly who we are. This text is alive with identity. And as I've been reading this and just kind of meditating over it over the last week or two, I don't know why I've been so drawn to it. I've read it 100 times or more in my life. But I was drawn to this, and this is what the Holy Spirit was illuminating to me, and I believe for us today as the church, that the clarity that he's speaking with is about this, about the past tense. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians here, and he's reminding them of who they once were, of how they once lived. He's emphasizing the distinction of what life was before Jesus and now what life is like after Jesus. That because we are in Jesus, now Jesus changes everything, right? He changes everything. Like a new life isn't just like a nice little title or a good little idea or a little card that we get after we raise our hand for salvation. A new life isn't just a moment. A new life is a lifetime of continual new. It's just that, an entirely new way, wrapped up in an entirely ongoing new life. When Jesus came, he not only revealed who the Father was to us, he revealed fully what it was to be a genuine human life that was intended from the beginning. He showed us what it was that to be a genuine human and all that we could be, not just changing or enhancing a few rules and laws. He showed us what it was to really live. He showed us what it was to be fully alive. And so Paul here, he's writing to the Ephesian church and he's saying in essence, hey guys, I want to remind you, this is who you used to be before Jesus. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked in them. Do you hear this? This was really powerful to me, maybe not as powerful to you. It was preaching to me. You once walked following the course of this world, meaning you used to be worldly. Like, you used to look like the world. You used to act like the world. You used to talk like the world and live like the world. You once followed the prince of the power of the air. You once followed the devil, who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. You once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out those desires of the body and the mind. He's talking about the unrenewed mind, right? And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's so powerful, so powerful. He's making this distinction. He's making a clarification here, guys, that between what was and now what is to be. You once were. You once lived. You once followed. You once walked. It's the past tense. It's the past tense. You once lived in the passions of your flesh. What's the passion of your flesh? What is that? Is that like late at night getting in your car and going through the drive-thru of Black Sheep for a bacon burger? I mean, I've never done that. Clearly I have. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm saying though? Like, you know, like, what is a passion of your flesh? And so I was just going to read some of them to you. How's that? Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of the passions of the flesh. Aren't you glad you came to church now? Here we go. Verse 19, it's so powerful. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a lot of stuff. He's saying that's what you were. That's what you used to do. That's who you were. That's not who you are anymore. I love the Passion Translation lists them this way in a more modern language. It says this. This is the list. These are the passions of the flesh. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way. It's getting really quiet in here. Senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessing of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all similar behavior. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying this, that's how you once were, that's how you once lived, but not anymore. That once upon a time, you lived those lifestyles. Once upon a time, That's who you were. Once upon a time, you threw temper tantrums and quarreled and fought and manipulated your way through life. Once upon a time, it bothered you when others were promoted and you weren't. Once upon a time, you were envious. Once upon a time, you were wrapped up in sexual immorality of all kinds. Once upon a time, you were unfaithful to your marriage vows. Once upon a time, you were addicted to porn and alcohol and chasing after things instead of God. Once upon a time, but that time was before Jesus. That's not who you are anymore. That's what you did when you didn't know who you are. That's what you did when you didn't know who you were. Am I preaching to the choir? Paul says this in just the verse 1 of that same chapter. He starts it out and he says this, "Let me be clear, the anointed one has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. And we must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past." In context, he's talking about circumcision, but it certainly applies to this here. This is who you are. He's saying the anointed one, Jesus, has set you free, completely and wonderfully free. This is now your identity in Jesus. And you've got to stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of your past. And as I was praying for you today, and I was praying for the church, what I was hearing is this. I heard that by the power of the Holy Spirit, church, it's time to stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. This is what I heard for us today. It is time by the power of the Holy Spirit to stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past, into who we were. Turn to somebody, say, it's time to get stubborn. Come on, look at them and tell them, it's time to get stubborn. Some of the wives are absolutely not saying it to their husbands. They're already stubborn enough, right? Here's the thing. When we start believing that who we were is who we are, we won't live in our truest identity. When we start believing that who we were is who we are, we won't live in our truest identity. When we start living out of who we were, we forget who we are. And if I make excuses to live sometimes or a lot of the time or here and there in the identity of who I was, I'll not live in the privilege of who I am in Jesus Christ. Remember, what I'm believing is what I'm becoming. So the question that I feel to ask you today, as we're in the Word and in His presence together today, is this, to ask yourself this, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? And if who I am becoming is something other than more and more in the likeness of Jesus, then I have to ask myself, what am I believing? What am I believing? What am I believing? Because what I'm believing determines who I'm becoming, which determines how I'll live my life. That's why we have to know the truth. It's so central, right? Because it sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? To be who we were made to be, we've got to know the truth about it. But if I believe that I'm who I was, and that's who I am in my new life, then I'm going to live an old man life. I'm going to live an old way that isn't for me right now. Church, this is good news. Smile at me. Come on. Come on, be happy, joyful, give me a smile. All right, thank you very much. Romans chapter 6, we're going to jump in here. Such powerful truth about who we are, such powerful identity. Verse 6 in Romans 6 is this, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Everybody say nothing. Nothing. "So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And get this, this is the best line. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I came across this illustration that makes the point. It's been shared in various ways over the years, but imagine renting a house from a landlord who turns out to be a bully, who's always demanding extra payments from you. This landlord, he'd come into the house without asking, just barge in right in the middle of the day or the night, threatening you with legal action or violence if you don't give in to his demands. So you get used to doing what he says out of fear, because there doesn't seem to be any way out. But then, to your relief, you find somewhere else to live. Somebody else pays off your remaining rent, and you can leave. You move out. You settle into the new place. But to your horror, a few days later, the old landlord shows up at the door, barges into the house. He's angry, demanding money from you again. He threatens to take you to court. And then the old habit returns to you, and you're strongly tempted to pay this guy what he demands just to get him to leave. But you know you're not his tenant anymore because you've seen the paperwork. His final bill was paid. Nothing more is owing. So trembling, you get up and you tell him to leave. You tell him he has no claim on you. But depending on how unpleasant of a character the landlord is, you may or may not have to call the police to get him to leave. This is Paul's appeal here in verse 11, church. He's saying, remind yourself of the paperwork. Remind yourself of the paperwork. Remind yourself of the paperwork. This is paperwork. Remind yourself of the paperwork. Remember who you really are. Remember who you really are. Remember that you're out of that old place and you're into a new place and he got paid off and you don't owe him anything anymore. And you've got the paper to prove it. You've got the finished work to prove it. Goes on in verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? I think we're all a little tired from the lack of sleep, because I think we should be dancing right now. I mean, for real, did you hear that? Sin will have no dominion over you. Sin will have no dominion over you. Come on, this is the good news. Sin will have no dominion over you. This is literally the best news that ever has been. Saying you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So here's the question. And honestly, really at the very heart of what I felt like I was to bring today to the church. Because I think it's a really important question for us. Here's the question. How am I considering myself? What do I believe about this passage? Because what I believe is what I'm becoming. And what I'm becoming is now what I'm going to live. Do I believe that when I went under the waters of baptism, that I was buried with him and then was raised with him, and that now I'm empowered to walk in newness of life and in total freedom in the power of the Spirit? Or do I believe that I'm still kind of stuck in an old way? Do I believe that I'm really dead to all that stuff, that whole list that we read a little bit ago? Do I believe that my former identity is now forever deprived of its power? What do we believe about this, church? What do we believe? Because what we believe about this is what we're going to be becoming. And what we believe about this is what we're going to be living. And what we believe about this is going to show the world who he is. Do I believe that I'm dead to sin and alive to God? No, seriously, do I believe that? I know this is very simple, and honestly, some could discount this message in a heartbeat, but I believe there's something here for us, church. I believe there is something that the Spirit of the Lord is breaking into our hearts. What do you believe? Do I believe that I've really been given a life of freedom? Do I believe that I was co-crucified with Jesus to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would no longer continue to live another moment submitted to sin's power? Do I believe that sin will have no dominion over me? Because what I believe about this will determine who I'm becoming and will shape the way I live my life. What we believe about this now will determine the kind of seeds that we're planting for the generations to come. What I believe about this now will determine the harvest that I reap tomorrow. And it'll determine the measure of freedom that I get to live in today and how much Jesus drips from my life as a witness of my life. How many want him dripping from your life? I do too. Church, Jesus paid for the bride, us, to shine so bright with his likeness. He literally gave it all so that we could live free, and that through our lives, we would show that he's real. But when the church looks like the world, we can't show them who he really is. Like, what does it mean to even follow Jesus if we look like the world? Right? Like, what does it mean, a new life? It doesn't look that new then. Right? Like, a new life doesn't, like, I thought this was new. I thought this was ongoing new. Church, when we walk out of this building, we go to all the places that we go to, like we're showing the world what a new life looks like. We're showing the world what a new creation looks like. But when the church looks like the world, how can we show them? When I actually believe that I'm still stuck in an old man mentality in that with that old landlord, then how could I ever offer them hope of being free if I don't even believe in myself? So we have to be intent on what we're believing about these things. So we go back to the original text, Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul's saying this. He's saying this is who you were. I feel like I'm here today to just to highlight the simplicity of this, church. That's who you were. You used to live like the world. And then it says, but God, so rich in mercy, so rich in love like no other, that while we were dead and while we were doomed in our sins, made us alive in Jesus and raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our identity now. If we don't understand with the revelation the difference between the past tense, what we were, and the present tense, who we are in Christ, you're going to live way below your means as a child of God. And when we confuse who we were with who we are, it gets dangerous and it gets confusing. And then we never become fully who we were designed to be. This is what it'll look like. It'll be like this. You'll believe the lie. And, I have to give into this. I have to give into that thing. Okay, I guess it's just part of who I am. You know what I mean? Like you believe this, like, oh, I tried to get free, but I guess it's part of me. Like throwing fits of anger is just who I am. Like that's just who I am. Like manipulation is just part of what I do. My mom did it and I do it too, but I love Jesus. Right? You know what I'm saying? Gossiping and criticizing people it's not that big of a deal. Like, oh, I just have to give into those sexual urges because, like, that's just what I've always done. Like, those lustful thoughts, like, I can't stop feeding them. I give into this addiction and that addiction and all of it. But, church, here's the thing. If I'm seated at the table of addiction and I believe that that's where I'm seated and I do not realize that I am seated in heavenly places at the table of my Father with everything that my heart craves for in Jesus, then I'm going to settle for the table of addiction. I'm going to settle for the table of immorality and I'm going to settle for the table of strife and hatred and I'm going to live completely below my means. I feel this for us. I feel this so much for the church. And I don't even know of anybody doing anything bad. That's a relief, right? Like, I'm not preaching this because I heard like people are doing bad stuff. That really struck me funny. Like, I don't know what you did last summer, okay? Or last night or any of it. The passion of this message is calling us to who we really are. And refusing to believe the lies and the agreements that we would make that would allow us to live below who he's made us to be. It's in his great mercy and his great kindness and his great love that he's calling us out. He's calling us out from what we were into who we are. That we're in him, that we're in Jesus. Tyler, you can just come up here in a minute. Paul sees people here who belong to Jesus as being in him so that what is true of Jesus is true of them. Jesus has been raised, so now have we. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the Father, now so have we. 1 Corinthians 6, it just says, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. Isn't this amazing? He lives in you. So sin will have no dominion over you unless you choose to believe a lie and let it in. Sin's reign is over. I feel like I need an organ with some gospel organ playing right now. Who's here that can do that? I'm just kidding. Don't do it. No, I hear it in my head. Like, come on, right? I mean, like, for real. Sin will have no dominion over you. His rule and his reign is over. So who told you that it could still control you? Who told you that you had to obey its desires and its cravings? Who told you those lies? And did you believe them, or did you believe what the Word of God says is true about you? Who told you that you could never be free? Who told you that you had to continue to live in all that pain and all that torment in the midst of struggling secretly? Why would we ever let that old, nasty bully of a landlord have one more say in our lives, church? I think about the young people in this room. I think about you guys growing up and I don't know what you all have witnessed in life and what people have told you, but I want to tell you, you can live a life of freedom. You can live a life free of sin where it doesn't have dominion over your life. I want to just declare that out to the young people in the room. Whatever you've seen and whatever you believe, Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the measure. This paperwork here is the measure. Measure it by this. If it doesn't say it in here, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe that you just have to struggle your whole life because your dad struggled his whole life. Don't believe that you have to struggle and let sin have dominion over you just because maybe your mom struggled their whole life. I want to tell you, you can walk in the fullness of freedom. You can walk in the fullness of freedom. And that goes for young people or older, advanced people. I'm never going to leave that line. It's just there forever. For real. That old nasty landlord tries to force his way in. You might need to not only remind yourself of the paperwork and get in here. I'm meaning dig in here. Sometimes we want to just be led to everything from everybody. Sometimes you got to just get this thing open and dig. Not sometimes. You got to. You got to. You can't live off of what somebody else is telling you. I'm here to encourage you and exhort you, but this is about you going home and digging in and saying, who am I? What does the paperwork say about me? Because when I know what the paperwork says about me, I can live in that identity. Sometimes when that guy tries to come back, you got to remind him of the paperwork, but also sometimes you might have to call the police. I don't mean like 911 necessarily. I was thinking about this. What does that mean to even call the police? Who are the police? I think sometimes calling the police looks like you're calling a godly, trusted friend or pastor or leader and saying, help me. Calling the police says, I refuse to live in isolation. I heard a message today about something that was true about who I am. I read it in the Bible, who I am, but I'm having a hard time getting this landlord out of here. Help me get the landlord out of here. Sometimes you can't do it on your own. In fact, much of the time you can't. There's a place to get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to break in, and that's calling the police too. And that happens many, many, many times. But sometimes, depending on how many muscles that guy's grown by being with you, is a terrible analogy, but you know what I mean. The stronghold, how strong it's gotten, you might need some backup. You might need some help. And my passion for you today is, church, we're to live a glorious, free life. And I don't want anybody in this church to stay where you are and to stay bound in any way. Reach out for help. Call a pastor. Call me. Well, I mean, not everybody at once. But, you know, call me. I'll make sure you get with somebody. Like, reach out. Don't do it alone. Sometimes calling the police looks like when we have a ministry time, you just come up here and you're vulnerable and you say, I don't know what's going on, but I need freedom in this area. I need breakthrough in this area. Would you pray with me? Depending on how big that guy has gotten, sometimes we need actually like real intensive deliverance. And you know what? We've got people trained here at Hope Church to help people walk in total freedom and deliverance from major bondage by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. I just want this to be known that it doesn't matter what you're walking in, what you're experiencing in life, what stronghold of what you were that's operating in your life, church, there is freedom for you. There is freedom for you. Jesus' blood paid it, and we want to see the church free. Amen? Can we just give the Lord a shout of praise for that this morning? Come on, just give him a shout of praise. For freedom. For freedom. For freedom. Here's what I want to tell you. I believe that there's this measure today that I believe that in this room, many have heard something today, and there are things in your life that Holy Spirit's just revealing and saying, hey, not anymore. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. That you need to stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of your past. Stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of your past. If there's something in my life that doesn't look like Jesus, it doesn't need to look like me. If there's something in my life that isn't looking like Jesus and I'm aware of it and I know it, it doesn't need to look like me because I was made to look like him. 1 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Church, we are not to go back. We are to become. Who are you becoming? Who am I becoming? Because it was intended from the very beginning of creation that we were made in the image of God and called to be in the very likeness of Jesus in every way of our lives. This isn't about condemning or shaming anybody today. Sin used to do that to us quite enough. There's actually no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. What this is today is this is an invitation to abundance. This is an invitation, the good news, to abundant living, really living. An invitation to become more and more like who you were made to be. And that through your life being on display, it would show every single person around you that he's real. Everyone, do you see the connection of our becoming like him and our witness? As we become like him, where we go, literally he oozes out of us. It can't help but happen. But when we live in who we were, it doesn't happen. We shift into who he says we are, and then he's released through the witness of our lives. Would you stand with me this morning? Today, this morning, I believe that he is calling us out of every form of compromise. Every form of compromise, that every mindset that agrees with compromise, he wants to destroy. Every lie that we believe that keeps us in compromise, I believe he is here to bring freedom to so that we can be who we are made to be. How many want that? Come on, would you just lift your voices for a minute? Could we just lift our hands and let's just welcome the Lord? Can we just out loud together just say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward just as we're